Good morning. We don't have many knights in today's society. You know, a knight with the armor and the sword, you know? I think it's pretty cool. I want armor and a sword. I have a sword, by the way, which is pretty cool. Bianca bought it for me on our honeymoon. She bought me a sword. It was so cool. But yeah, it was a great wife. I like that sort of thing, that Camelot, you know, that whole feeling. We don't have that today. I think who do we have? Sir Patrick Stewart? Is that? Yeah. Jean-Luc Picard? If you're not a geek, I'm sorry. Sir Patrick, the captain of the Enterprise, the modern Enterprise. By the way, someone asked the other day, what do you and Bianca fight about? I mean, we don't fight very much. But if you discussed your best bridge of the Enterprise, she chooses Picard, I choose Kirk. And if anybody wants to have the discussion with me later, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's very side note. But anyway, knights, people who go out and people who do things, people who go fight for the kingdom. You know, those people, they're worthy. You got Lancelot, you know, whoever, who's in Camelot, who's good, who's bad. Lancelot's not very good, but who's good, who's bad, you're choosing. We don't have that. Closest may be military people. Eric, anybody remember Eric in youth group? He grew up, became a Marine, and I loved talking to Eric. I loved having him in my youth. He'd be so excited about something and say, Eric, you gotta get rid of that injury. He'd say, what do you want me to do? He said, just go run around the church and just start running around the church. But I'd love, if I was a Marine, I'd want him under my command because he'd do anything. Seeing him in his dress blues, and he tried to walk worthy of being a Marine. He was a guy who went, he was deployed, and he tried to do everything he could to be the best Marine he could be. And it was just neat to see. We don't have that very much. We don't have people who are trying to be worthy of whatever calling. Most people, it's a job. What does it mean? In fact, I remember when at Master's College, when they sent us out for work study to the community, they said, you are a master's student. Act worthy of that. Work worthy of that. Because your reputation is built upon how people act. And it represented what Master's was. If you've read The Lord of the Rings, the hobbits coming back to the Shire, and the bad people were there, and they were trying to stop them. And the hobbits were like, you can't do this, I'm a knight of Gondor. And if you know what that means, you're a geek. But it's a good thing. That aspect of being worthy, to live that way. Your actions represent who you are. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Colossians 1, verse 10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You are a citizen, as a Christian, of Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. Think of yourself as a knight of that kingdom. And your actions should be worthy of that calling. It should be different. We're going to discuss that a little bit this morning as we go through the first part of Colossians. But if you'll join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the salvation you provided through your Son. That we are Christians, we can call upon your name, we have peace with you, we can live for you and bring glory to you. Help us to live worthy of your name. Give me the correct words this morning. Open our hearts. Help us to be responsive to your word. In your name, Amen. Turn with me to Colossians. One of those little letters in the back. Colossians. Paul wrote it. I'm going to read through the first few verses here. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I'll say it wrong many times throughout the next few months. Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This letter was to a little church in Asia Minor, in Turkey. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus. There's a little valley up there, a little place with three different cities. Three cities seem to have different churches. Later on in Colossians, in chapter 4, Paul mentions these two other cities in this little valley. There are earthquakes there. That's where he's writing to. It wasn't a church that Paul actually started. Probably wasn't huge. There's probably a large Jewish population. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus for a long time. And Epaphroditus, probably came down and listened to him preach. This is what it seems like from the clues we have in Scripture. Listened to him preach, went back up, and started three different churches up here in this little valley. In these cities. And right now, in this letter, where's Paul? In jail, where he always is. He's back in jail in Rome. He's with Timothy. He's sitting there in jail. And Epaphras comes to him, the same guy. Epaphras comes to him, and he says, hey, this is what's going on in the church. This is what's happening. And it seemed like the church was doing well. Look at verse 7. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. The church seemed to be doing okay. Now, there were some scary, dangerous teachings happening, which we'll get into later. Some heresy that seemed to be creeping up, you know, and Paul's going to address that, and I believe that it seems like everybody debates, why did he write this book? What was the situation? Well, the book doesn't tell us exactly, but probably Epaphras came up and talked to Paul and said, Paul, I'm a little worried. Look at this thing that's happening in the church. And Paul, well, and is the church doing well? And, yeah, the church is doing well, but, you know, I see this teaching and this kind of weird things. Can you talk to them? And so Paul wrote a letter. And Paul writes, and he says, this is what's going on. So first two couple verses, we get there, and who's with Paul? Timothy. And who is Paul? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brothers, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is authority here. Paul is writing with authority to this church. You need to remember that. So, Paul starts out, as he often does, he starts out with a prayer. What is Paul praying for? He's praying for this church, but there's specific things he's praying for. And this isn't a church he started. This is a church that he just heard of. And wait, imagine that. It'd be like if the Freeses came and, you know, the little missionary thing and say, you know, we have a church. There's this church in Ireland that started. We have somebody who started it, and we want you to pray for it. And this is what's going on. And hopefully, what do? We're praying for the church. That's the same thing here. Paul didn't actually start this church, but he's praying for it. He's thankful for it. Why was he thankful for this church? Why? That's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul had heard of what? Paul had heard of their faith, their love, and their hope. Isn't that interesting? He mentions those three things. Verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Familiar themes. Find it throughout the rest of Scripture. What are you thinking of right now, probably? First thing that popped into your head. Not Star Trek, I hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13. First thing that popped in my head when I read that. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Right? Came up immediately. That's what I thought of. But continually, if you read through Paul, he brings back these themes over and over again through his letters. In 1 Thessalonians, he says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. Again, a repeated theme, faith, hope, love. These concepts are connected in Hebrews, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:8 say? It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, hope. Why is Paul thankful? Because this church has faith, love, and hope. This was the testimony of the church. When Epaphras came and started talking about the church, he doesn't know these people. Paul doesn't know the people living in the city. He's hearing a message of this is what they believe. This is their faith. This is their hope. They have faith in Christ. They have a love for all the saints. They have a hope in heaven. Paul was thankful in his prayer because of these things he had heard about them. Now, what happens if I travel to California and I go to the church out there and someone out there says, hey, I hear you're filling in over at Spencerport Bible Church. Tell me about it. Tell me about the people. What do you want me to say about Spencerport Bible Church? They have faith. They have hope. They have love. What is your testimony? How do people talk about your church? How do people talk about you? Are you known as a Christian who has faith in Christ? If someone talks about you, if someone says, hey, this is Tom, I know Tom, and he is a faithful servant of God. He believes in Christ. He lives with the hope of salvation. He has a love for all the saints. I can say that. Can people say that about you? It is fascinating to me that Paul sits here without being the person who started this church. We don't even know if he ever visited the church. And he's sitting there saying, I am thankful because I hear this about you. And it causes me to go, what do people say about me? What do people say about my church? Do we present ourselves and live such a life that we have faith and hope and love when known for that? What characterizes our life, our church? What reputation do you have? You want your pastor to say, wow, I am thankful for my church. Because the desire to live for God, the hope they have in Christ, the love they have for all the saints, and the faith that they have. This hope they have is in the gospel. Verse 5 says, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, the word of truth. The gospel is the truth. It is reality. Our hope is not based on a lie. It is not a false hope. It is not wishful thinking. It is not just good thoughts. A lot of churches teach Christianity as if it's good thoughts. Let's all have good thoughts and it'll all be okay. What makes something real or not real? Whether it's true or not. Right? It has to be true or not true. It is reality. It is more than 2 plus 2 equals 4 even. It's very, very, very sure. It's reality. It's true with a big T. I emphasize this because it's such a huge thing in today's society that truth isn't really truth. The idea somehow that you can't know truth. The gospel is true. Christianity is true. Reality. The truth of the word. If an apple falls from the tree, what does it do? It goes down. Hits you on the head if you're sitting on the tree. There are consequences to gravity. In fact, if I walk that way, I can walk right off the steps and fall down, right? There are consequences to gravity. There are consequences to truth. If something's a reality, results in something happening, actions. If the gospel is true, there are consequences. It means something. People place their hope in false things all the time. Hope in the promises of a politician. A lot of people. It's so funny to watch every 4 years or a couple years. Just this next election, hear what they're promising. Everything will be so much better. It doesn't matter what political side you're on. Everybody's hoping and so happy. And their hope is in the next election. Why? Is there truth there? Where is your hope? Some people hope in the innate goodness of man, humanity. That somehow humans are good and that if we just solve these outward things, that goodness would come forth and everything in the world would be okay. Is the innate goodness of humanity truth? No. World War I and World War II kind of killed that for a lot of philosophers at that time period. People make decisions based upon what they believe is true. If you believe the gospel is true, and Paul here is saying, the word of truth, this is the gospel. If it is a reality, decisions change, actions change, life changes. It will endure. Our job won't endure, our money won't endure, even friendships. Sports teams don't even endure, they fail. Things fail. And if we place our hope in things, it falls apart. We place our hope in Christ, in the gospel, in the truth. Seems like so many people claim Christianity, and don't seem to have faith, hope, and love. Why? If you talk to people, a lot of people say, I'm a Christian. Well, maybe they don't believe it's really true. If Christianity is true, if our hope is placed on that truth, it changes how we act. This church believed it. Their testimony showed it. They had accepted the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. And that truth is not just for them, it's for the entire world. It's interesting here. Paul talks about this truth, and look at verse 5 where he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul and Epaphras were faithful ministers of Christ who shared the good news of this truth. And it was spreading. Paul's saying, it's spreading throughout the entire world. They were so excited about the truth that they knew. I'm reminded of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember in Luke, Christ had risen. They're sitting there talking. Christ shows up. They don't recognize him. And they start talking and explaining scripture to them. And they're getting more and more excited. And finally, he sits there and he breaks the bread. And they go, this is Christ. And they say, our hearts burned within us. And they run back. And they go to the rest of the disciples. And they're sitting there and they're talking. And they say, Christ is risen. Why? Because it's true. And there's implications to that. And we share that with the entire world. So Christ could say, after he was risen, what did he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why could he say that? Because he was risen. It was true. He died on the cross for us. They had seen the risen Savior. They were excited. They believed. Why proclaim this message if you think it's a lie? They believed. In fact, the disciples who went out, they were willing to give their life because they believed, because they saw it happen. They're willing to suffer, to be beaten, to be thrown in jail. Paul was willing to spend that time in jail, to die for the truth. Because it was true. We hope in something that is true. This should have an impact on who we are. And we should share it with everyone. Right? Spread it, because it's true. This is a church of faith and hope and love. Paul is praying for it. It's interesting, in verse 9, he switches a little bit what he says. And he says, and so from the day we heard it, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray for you all the time. It's funny, if you look at these few verses, there's a parallel here. If you want to stick your finger in two different places in your Bible, you can turn to Philippians 1. And we'll stay with Colossians, but if you'd like to look at this, I think it's an interesting study if you'd like to look at this at some point. Philippians 1, verse 9 says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." I've preached on that passage a few times, one of my favorite passages. Do the parallel at some point. If you have time this week, read through it. Paul does this often. The themes he hits, same themes over and over again. In Philippians 1:9, he talks about he wants us to abound, this church, to abound in knowledge. Same word used over in Colossians, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge. It's an interesting word. It means more than just knowledge. The idea is a full knowledge, a real knowledge. The full knowledge. Not a fake, superficial thing. It's a reality. He adds something. As opposed to saying abounding more and more, he says, I want you to be filled with this full knowledge. Filled up. Brimming to overflowing. So full it can't hold anymore. It's the good coffee shops that, well, it's filling all the way up. It's a shake. You know when they give you a shake at an ice cream store? And then if they don't bring the extra thing, don't go back. You need the extra cup because it's too full to fit in the cup. You had to put it in the second cup, right? That's full. Brimming, overflowing, full. It's sitting there after the test or before the test. And I remember walking down in college. I had my notes with me, and my buddy is walking beside me. And one of the professors would do a quiz every morning. So we'd walk together to the, I think it was 7:45, 8 a.m., too early for college. But anyway, you're walking down. And I'd be doing this, flipping through the notes, looking up all the dates, looking up the key words, and just over, repeating them over and over. I wanted them all in my head. And my brain was so full because I needed to have that information here. Did not want my friend to say a word to me. Why? Because if he started talking about what we are going to do tonight, or I don't know, a car or something else, what was going to happen? That would go into my head, and the stuff that was already full would go out, and I'd lose that date. Because my brain was full. You understand what it means to be full of the knowledge that he's talking about here? Filled up. It's part of who you are. It's more than just that precursor getting ready for the quiz. It becomes a part of your life, part of your actions. It's everything who you are, how you think, how you reason, everything you do. It says here, filled with knowledge. It's knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? Everybody, it's God's will that you go to Roadhouse for lunch after that God's will?
Fine.
Yeah. Amen. What is God's will? It's hard to know sometimes for certain things. But most of the time, most of the things is fairly simple. And they say, well, what do you mean? Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? How can I renew my mind? What does God want me to do? I cannot tell you if you should go to Roadhouse. You can try and see if I pick up the check. I can tell you God wants you to fulfill His word. Do what His word tells you to do. Do what Scripture tells you to do. Obey Him. That is His will. You can say that simply. What is God's will? For you to follow Scripture. Do what He tells you to do. It says, love your wife. You come into my office, you say, hey, I don't know if I should, take my wife out on date night to Texas Roadhouse or McDonald's. I cannot say what God's will is. I can say, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is God's will. Apply everything in this book to your life. Then make the decisions about whether you need to turn right or left. Be kind. Have self-control. Let every word that proceeds out of your mouth edify. Be loving. Start by doing that. But do we know what to do? Is our understanding of what God wants us to do, has it filled us so much that we naturally live for Him? Because the Word of God has changed our thoughts, where we are transformed because our minds are renewed, because we are filled with the knowledge of God, of who He is, and how we should act. Because we study His Word. That quiz didn't do me much good every morning because mostly I crammed for it very short term. And it stayed in short term memory and it's gone. Till the next quiz, then I had to do it again. What type of knowledge is that? Pretty useless, right? Kind of like Sunday morning if you hear a sermon, nothing else happens with it over the week. How useful is that? You're filled with the knowledge of God, what His Scripture says. Understanding it. It's a Bible quiz. A lot of people I see or talk to have a Bible quiz knowledge of Scripture. Should you love your wife? Well, yeah. What does the Bible say about loving your wife? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, so people say that. Okay. Everybody who's been in church for a while can answer that. That's a Bible quiz knowledge of that concept. Living it, having it part of everything you do, every decision you make, is having a true, full knowledge of the Word of God. You apply it. You don't only read the book, you do the actions. It's a knowledge that has a wisdom and understanding behind it. Verse 9 says, "And so from that day we heard, we had not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It is applied in wisdom. It is making choices that apply God's word. It is true understanding of what it means to live for God. We must know Scripture truly. We must understand it. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to live? What does God approve of? What action should God have us do? Do we know his word truly? It's interesting. Sometimes at school, I thought, I don't know anything. And it was a good point. You shouldn't know anything when you go through school. But as I kept on going through classes and classes and graduate classes, tons. I've had so much schooling. And every time I went through, I'd go, I really don't know anything. What, was this a waste of time? And a few years ago, I was reading through something or doing something, and I went, all that past started sinking in. And so much where it started affecting how I could study, how I could see things. And most of you, if you trained in any field, you understand that, where it becomes more clear. I still don't know anything, but I got a little bit. And it was neat to see that. Start studying the Word of God. It will affect how you live. Apply what you know to your life. What actions would God have us do? Why do we need this knowledge? Why do we need to know his will? Verse 10, so as to walk in a worthy and manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we true Christians, or are we only playing a game? Really living the life, or playing like a knight, which I remember with youth, we made the fake swords out of PVC pipes and padding. Don't do that, it's very dangerous. But you're sitting there and you're sword fighting and you're playing at night. Is that how we play our Christian lives? Or do we walk as worthy of the Lord? To do that, you must know what the Lord wants. What does he want you to do? And you say, well, I don't know whether to turn right or left. I don't care. Know this first. Know this. Are we bearing fruit? Are we increasing in our knowledge of God? Do we know what our King wants from us? Well, we sit there and it feels like sometimes we're in a battle and we get tired. Anybody tired? Yeah. Get tired because it's hard. How is Paul encouraging this church? Verse 10, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I am in God's kingdom. He has sent his Son to die for me. I am redeemed by his death on the cross. So, Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's prayer, verse 11 of Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is where I stand. That is where my strength comes from. It is God's might. It is God's strength. I am qualified to be a saint by his blood. I share in the inheritance. I am in his kingdom. I am strengthened by his glorious might. This is where I stand. This is where I am. And I want to walk worthy of that. Correct? When you read this, what do you think in your head? What's going on? When I read this, I get excited because I like the idea of Camelot and the Knights of the Round Table and saying, Christ is my King and I am in his kingdom and I want to walk worthy of him. I want that to be our testimony as a church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you have given us. Thank you for the salvation you have provided through your Son. Help us to walk worthy of you. Help us to seek to understand who you are and what you would have us to do and how we should live. Help us to study your word, live it, and fully just allow it to change our thinking and our attitudes and our mind. Help us walk closer to you every day and rely upon your strength and your power. In your name, amen.